Good evening and welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ in Odessa, Texas. We're glad that you're here tonight. Get your Bible ready, take out your notebook and your pencil, and follow along. I know you'll be edified. Now tonight, we're going to continue our study of the gospel of Christ. And what we're going to be looking at is the question of the foolishness of preaching versus foolish preaching. These are two different subjects, and one that we need to consider as we consider the gospel. The wisdom of man has been substituted for the wisdom of God in what is often called preaching today. The wisdom of God has been considered foolishness. But you know what? That's nothing new. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, we're warned about how we look at things and how we talk about things in regard to God's will. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." In our world today, there are many who claim preaching ought to be a certain way. And what they've done is they've elevated their own will, their own preference, their own ideas, their own thoughts above those of God. And so we want to look at that tonight. If you remember from our study earlier today, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, we saw that his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and so we need to make sure that we're doing things according to his will and not according to ours. With that in mind, I'm going to read the text for our lesson this morning or this afternoon from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and also verse 21. Here's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We drop down to verse 21 and it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And we could go on. There's much more in this section. But what we want to notice is people have substituted the wisdom of man for the wisdom of God, and they've called God's wisdom foolishness. They've made fun of his word and his ways and created their own systems where they believe they are knowing better than God what is right. Folks, we've got to make sure that we understand it's through this quote-unquote foolishness of the message preached that man is saved today. We're saved from sin. While the world considers it foolishness, we ought to understand it is the power of God unto salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. In Romans 1 and verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." A few verses later from our text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 and 2, Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Folks, the world may think it's foolishness when we preach the gospel, but we need to understand it is the power of God unto salvation. So when we preach the word. 1 Peter 4:11 said that if anyone speaks, let him speak as it is the oracles of God. Let us make sure that when we preach and teach, we're preaching the oracles of God. Now that is the foolishness of the message preached. It is the gospel message which saves us. But we want to contrast that this evening with the idea of foolish preaching. Now, when we think about foolish preaching, there are five things we're going to notice tonight. The first one is ear tickling. You know what ear tickling is, right? That's when somebody tells you something you want to hear. You want to hear it a certain way. So somebody who plays on that, somebody who feeds on that, somebody who tells you what you want to hear, is able to manipulate you into following that device. They make you feel good, if you will. in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we talked about preaching the word, in verses 3 and 4, Paul said this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Can you imagine people not enduring sound doctrine, not enduring the will of God? They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to tolerate the gospel of Christ. The word condemns men of sin, and they don't want to hear it. They want that false comfort. They want that everything's going to be okay, and you're all right, and we're all okay. Let's just be friends, and it'll all be fine, kind of been thinking. They don't want the truth. In fact, they are like those in Isaiah's day who said, "Preach unto us smooth words." In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 10, the prophet said, "Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Don't tell us the truth. Don't tell us what we need to hear. Don't help us to change our lives. Tell us what we want to hear.'" Now listen, it was true in that generation, and certainly they were punished for it. But folks, it's true in our generation as well. People are saying, "Hey, don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear about God's plan for the home. I don't want to hear about God's plan for the marriage. I don't want to hear about God's plan for the church. Just tell me smooth things. Don't tell me about sin. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. Make me feel good." Well, that's what church is all about. No, it's not. Church is about worshiping God. It's not about you at all. We come together as the body of Christ to praise God. That's why we come together. It's called worship, which means I kiss the hand or bow down in homage to God. That's what we're there for. We need to make sure we understand. We can't have smooth words when we're in sin. We can't have ear tickling when we're in sin. The truth is, we need to know the truth of God's word so that we can change our lives and avoid the consequences of sin. We do not need to make people feel good about living in sin. We must preach the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27. A second way in which people practice foolish preaching is when they do not use Scripture. They have an absence of Scripture. You know, we mostly, in our studies at Parkview, have a book, and we start at verse 1. Actually, we start in an introduction that takes 3 or 4 weeks, talking about the book and the author and the history and the things going on, leading up to verse 1, and we walk all the way through that book by the end of our study after several months. But, folks, most of the sermonettes and the worldly preaching that's out there today, they don't go by what the Bible says. They follow man's ways. Let me ask you a question. How can it be a sermon if it's not from Scripture? Remember, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. James said, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Paul marveled that those in Galatia had so quickly turned away from the gospel to something that was not the gospel. It's the gospel that saves, Romans 1 and verse 16. Folks, we have to preach Scripture. You know, too many are afraid to upset someone by their message. You know, sometimes people say they have thick skin, and so it doesn't bother them anymore when people get mad. Really, what we don't need to have is thick skin. We need to have tender hearts. And when we recognize that something is wrong in our hearts, we need to make changes. But rather than conflict, much of preaching today, and I hate to use that word preaching because it's not preaching, it's become jokes and stories and philosophy, man's wisdom, personal feelings,
and so on and so forth. You can't say, "Thus saith the Lord," unless you're quoting his word. We've got to make sure that we preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. But in order to do that, there has to be an appetite for the word of God. We must be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, Matthew 5 and verse 6. We need to want to feed on the pure milk of the word, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. But rather than hearing the philosophies of men or some new thing like those at Mars Hill and Athens and Acts 17:21, let's hear the word of God. We need to stick to the scriptures. We need to preach the truth, not man's philosophy, man's wisdom, man's ways. A third way that we may practice foolish preaching today is when we turn our sermons and Bible classes into entertainment. Sadly, today there are so many that have turned preaching into drama, musical performances, choirs, solos, dance teams, hands teams, gymnastics, and so many other things. And it's sad that it was in the world, but it's even more heartbreaking that it's taken root in some churches today. There was a man who said this, and I think it's very fitting. Some preachers and elders need to join the circus and quit claiming to do the Lord's work. And that's exactly right. They need to go to Vegas or Hollywood and put on a show because they're not preaching the gospel. Folks, we must be a people who understand that we must hunger and thirst for righteousness, not for the world, not for entertainment. For righteousness. We talked about it a little bit this past week. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you." Are you seeking the righteousness of God, or are you seeking the ways of the world? You know, Jesus was preaching, and he spoke some hard things, and as a result of his teaching, many of the multitude left him. But he looked to the disciples and said, "Will you also leave?" Peter, answering for the group, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life." John 6 and verse 68. Do we want to go the way of the world, or do we want to go the way of Christ? The words of everlasting life. Too many people are caught up in worship, that is, false worship. It's worshiping self and sensuality and entertainment and modern philosophy rather than seeking the things of God. When we come together as the body of Christ and we bow down before him, we must do things according to his ways. We must study the scripture. It must please God. He told us what to do. He told us how to do it. And he told us that we must preach the word. Sunday worship, or any other special event where we might have worship, is not about entertainment. If you think you're coming to a building to be entertained, you miss the point of what worship really is. It's not about you. You're not the audience. God is the audience. It's about praising him. We as his children coming together to pray to him and sing to him and study his word and make application. It's not about us. It's about him. So let's stop making it about entertainment. Another way in which people often pervert the preaching of the gospel and actually are practicing foolish preaching, the fourth one is this. They ask for always positive, warm fuzzies, loving by worldly standards. Heartfelt, tender, makes me cry, makes me have joy, makes me feel all good inside preaching. Now listen, there is a time and a place for encouragement. There is a time and a place to cry over the greatness of God and what he's done for us. But folks, we cannot preach the whole counsel of God without preaching the negative things, which I would tell you in turn really are positive because they help you see where you are, correct who you are, so you can be what God would have you be. And so it's impossible to preach the whole counsel of God without negativity. You cannot always be positive. Those who are claiming that they're positive all the time are lying. They do not actually feel that way. It's a show. Folks, the truth is, being only positive is not going to help anyone. Most of you on this call have a car or a motorcycle, and you have a battery. You have a 12-volt battery, and it has battery posts. Do you know what that battery has? It has a positive post. But you'll never find one that only has a positive post, because it will not function and the electricity will not cycle without the negative post. In your house, you have an outlet with multiple wires in it, and it has that for a reason. It takes both sides of that equation to make it function. Preaching must have the positive, but it also must have dealing with the things that are not so positive. Things that are tough, things that step on our toes, if you will. In fact, part of preaching the word is to rebuke and to reprove. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, that passage that we mentioned earlier. I must preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, convincing, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering and teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where we learn that all scripture is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. And that God-breathed word is profitable for doctrine, which some people consider negative. They think that's your rules. Those are not your rules. That's called man-made rules, man-made traditions, and Christ condemns them in Matthew 15 and other places. Doctrine means teaching of Christ. And unless we have the teaching of Christ, 2 John 9 through 11, we do not have Christ. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, meaning proving again and telling us where we ought to stand and how we ought to live. It's profitable for correction. I need correction. You need correction. We don't do things right every single day. I've mentioned to you before, I had a good friend who used to say it used to bother him when people would be praying in our assemblies and say something like, "Forgive us, for we do sin often." We say that we sin often, and yet we never repent, and we never ever tell others of our sin. We sin often, but we don't ever have anything to repent of, and don't tell me about those sins? What a horrible thought. We need correction. Number four, he says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, doing good, which means you need to be corrected from where you were going. Folks, we need the negative and the positive in our preaching. It will make us complete and mature and thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. It takes some positivity. It takes some negativity, that is, dealing with the negative things. That doesn't mean you're a pessimist and miserable and nobody wants to be around you. That's a different thought altogether. But it takes some dealing with the negative in order to get our lives where it ought to be. If you have your Bibles, open them to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. I want you to notice the word of the Lord here to Jeremiah. I want you to notice what he says as he's telling him how to rebuild the people of Israel. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10. Let's notice what the prophet recorded for us. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, now wait a minute. The word of the Lord came to him, and it's going to tell him some things to do and some negative things to do. Can you believe that? How dare God tell them some negative things? Well, don't he know it needs to be all positive preaching? He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." By the way, this is one of the verses we use when we talk about abortion being wrong. The child in the womb is a living being, and it deserves life just like you do. And then he says in verse 6, then said I, "Oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say to me, I am a youth, for you shall go to whomever I send you, and whatever I command you, that you shall speak." Oh, that man would say that today. Whatever you command, that's what I'm going to speak. Whatever you've said in the Bible, that's what I'm going to teach. And he says, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Don't be afraid of their faces. Do you know why a lot of preachers don't preach the truth today? Because they're afraid of the faces. They're afraid of the negativity. They're afraid to lose a job. They're afraid they're going to have to move their family. They're afraid of what people in the community will think, because they know most of the time their brethren aren't going to back them up. Somebody preaches the truth about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Somebody on the school board calls this brother up who's also on the school board and says, hey, your preacher, what he said in the paper, what he said on the radio, man, he's saying I'm lost. And you know what? Too often that member says, I know, he's just so negative. He just wants to take everything so literal. That's why a lot of preachers have to preach what God says and not be afraid of the faces of the people. Notice what he says, though. Keep going. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. That's where God's words ought to be in the preacher's mouth today. He says, I've set this over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and then to build up and to plant. Think about that. Four of the six things that God gave Jeremiah to do to rebuild Israel the way it should be done involve four things that the world considers negative before dealing with the two things that are positive. He's to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and throw down before he can build and plant. You ever been involved in a construction project where you had to tear down, root out, and get down to the foundation and start over? That's what he's talking about. But it required some negativity, in the eyes of the world at least, in dealing with this issue in order to be able to rebuild the way that God wanted it rebuilt. Preaching has to convict the heart of sin. You can't do that by being caught up in warm fuzzies all the time. It also can't be under the pretense of love. True love tells the truth. True love doesn't manipulate the information to make someone feel good. We usually use the illustration of the doctor. We go to the doctor's office and something is wrong with us. We want him to tell us the truth, not be afraid of our response and tell us a lie, but we feel good about it and go on our way and die. We want him to tell us the truth so we can eliminate the problem and get healthy. True biblical love requires obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14 and verse 15. And if we love him, we're going to preach his message, not our own. If we do not have his message, we do not have Christ, 2 John 9 through 11. But true love means that we tell the truth even when it's difficult, even when it's hard to do so. We must tell people the truth of the gospel. We must tell them to come out from among them in this world and be ye separate, 2 Corinthians 6, 13 and following. We need to tell them not to love the world and the pleasures of this world, or they'll be lost with the world, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Now listen, I'm all for encouragement. I'm all for patting someone on the back for a job well done. I'm all for enjoying our time together as Christians. But folks, preaching cannot be an ear-tickling, warm fuzzy, make me feel good, even when I'm wrong kind of pastime. This is serious business. It's God's business. And we have to do it the way he's asked us to. True love tells the truth. Paul would say, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians 4:16. That means that people thought he was the enemy for what he was preaching. And he's saying, I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. Folks, we have to preach the truth. And we have to do it in real biblical love, not worldly false love. And then number 5, in a way in which the world looks at preaching and expects it to be foolishness rather than the message that saves, is that it lacks distinctiveness. you know, you may have heard someone make an accusation against a sermon saying, well, that sermon could have been preached anywhere. What they're saying is, whatever he said could have been said in every denomination in town. It could have been said at any of the 12 world religions. It could have been said amongst atheists. It could have been said anywhere. And people would have said, oh, that was a good message. That's a lack of distinctiveness in preaching. If we're not preaching the gospel so that people see there's a difference between what we're doing and the world, then we're not preaching the gospel. We're preaching the same worldly message that everybody else is preaching. We need to talk about the blood-bought church, the church that Jesus purchased, the church that he built, the church that is his bride, and people need to understand it's different from the world. We must show them the difference between the church and what is going on in the world. We need to show them the difference between things like denominationalism and Islam and Judaism and New Age philosophy and Confucianism and Buddhism and so on and so forth. There has to be a distinctiveness about the message preached. People need to know why the body of Christ is important. They need to know why the first day of the week assembly is important. They need to know why the Lord's Supper is what it is and why we do it and why we do it on the first day of every week. They need to know about true worship, why we sing and how we sing. And they need to understand why those performances that we mentioned a moment ago are not acceptable in the Lord's church. They need to know why it matters. They need to know that there's one church, Ephesians 4, 3 through 7, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God. We need to teach people the truth. They need to know about the church for which Jesus died. And if the sermons and the Bible classes that we're teaching could be spoken anywhere without controversy, then we're not preaching the truth. We're not preaching the distinctive nature of Christ, his church, about salvation, about worship, and so much more. Folks, the foolishness of the gospel will save souls, but we must preach it. We must obey it. But foolish preaching, that is going to condemn people to be lost. I know that's what they want to hear, but folks, that's not what they need to hear. Ear tickling, not using scripture, entertaining people, using warm fuzzies, or having a lack of distinctiveness are just five of many categories that we could talk about where people are preaching in a foolish manner rather than preaching the foolishness that saves. Folks, we do not want to be responsible for preaching and teaching in such a way that people do not recognize sin and understand that they need to repent. Our preaching and teaching must be distinctive. We need to show people about Christ, his love for mankind, his church, his plan of salvation, not what the world thinks. We need to stop listening to the world and start listening to God. Let's open up our ears and make sure that we hear what the Lord speaks. Let us make sure that our preaching and teaching says, "Thus saith the Lord." Let us preach the whole counsel of God.
Thank you so much for listening to Take Aim.